Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, we join Pastor George Gray as we discover the simplicity and grace found in the simple act of worship.
What I did is I skipped over verse 25 in Acts chapter 16, and I want to come back to it today as a way into another conversation. And the conversation I want to get into today is worship. And I titled the message today, A Simple View of Worship. So let me read the section where we left off so we can kind of get an idea of what's going on, and then we'll start and I'll give you an idea what we're going to do today. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 26, it says, "And the crowd joined together to attack them." This is after Paul cast a demon out of the girl, and they all got together and attacked them. "The chief magistrates, tearing their garments off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many wounds," okay, so they were beaten badly, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks." So they were in the nasty part of the jail. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the jailhouse were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened." That's pretty amazing. Now, the only verse I didn't really get into there was 25. But this is the context that we're in. Paul and Silas had just been beaten within an inch of their life, thrown into solitary confinement, for lack of a better word. Feet are in the stock. Chances are they're naked and bloody, sitting on dirt. And Paul looks to Silas. He's like, "I don't know how great thou art in sea." Yeah, And they just start singing, thinking, that is crazy. Now, we've talked about the prison and the release. We don't need to go back over that. But in the middle of all of this, they begin to worship. And so I wanted to take this as an opportunity to discuss two basic things. One, I want to answer a common question that I get about our church service. I get this quite often, especially from people who are new, and it's, what's with the singing? And I get it. Honest question. Totally honest question. There's nothing wrong about it. What's the deal with the singing? I show up, at least 25 minutes late for church because I want the singing to go on because you feel weird about it. Okay, that's fine. But let's talk about that. And the other question is, what is worship? What is worship? What does this word mean? And so what I want to do is I'm going to take a brief examination of the topics of worship and music. And yes, I separated those two because they're not the same thing. They can be, but they're not the same thing. And then I want to come back where we left off with Paul and Barnabas in the end. That's where we'll close. But I want to deal with this topic. I hear this a lot. This is a big topic online. You can go online and look at all kinds of videos and people have incredible opinions, and the church is very divided over this idea of what is worship. And one of the most common errors is that we make in the church today is thinking that worship is singing. And yes, that's an error. We think to define worship is singing. Because that's what we do at the beginning of the service, right? So worship is singing. No. Singing is what we do at the beginning of the service. Whether or not it's worship is another question. And we'll deal with that as we move along. But no, worship is not just simply singing. Worship can be all kinds of things, and I'll get into that a little bit more as we go. The other thing that I heard many, many times over the years, I've been a Christian now for 31 years. I've been in active ministry for about 28 and a half of those years. I've been teaching the Bible for about 28 of those years, but I've been involved in the music ministry for 30 of those years. And now I feel a little sick to my stomach thinking that, when people used to say, "I've been a Christian for 30 years," I'm like, "You're old, dang it, dinosaur." Nope. No, it's actually not that old. So I've been involved in the music ministry within the church for since as early as I could. I mean, I bought a guitar specifically so I could work. I could learn how to play it and just be able to sing and worship wherever I was. I wasn't thinking about getting on a worship team. That was not in my mind. It just ended up that way. I just wanted to be able to bring music wherever I was because music was important to me. But one of the things I learned, that I was taught early on, and you tell me if you heard this as well, that there's praise and worship. And praise music is the fast stuff. And worship music is the slow stuff. See, so you have praise and worship. Ta-da! I thought, and I was like, okay, I mean, if that's what it is, I didn't know anything. So if that's what it is, fine. Okay, so there's praise and worship. So when I'm putting together a set for Sunday morning, I need to have some praise in there, and I need to have some worship in there, right? It's important. I believed that for a long time until I started actually reading the Bible, and I was like, that's not in there anywhere. And I was working with a youth ministry early on. That's how me and Samantha met. It was called Generation Next, and we would travel and we'd do these youth events. And what would happen is, inevitably, the pastors at these churches would ask us to come in, and then we would, you know, we had the, it was a young worship team, so you can imagine what the music was like. It was pretty loud, it was pretty moving, I loved it. But what we were told was, this music is great for getting kids into the church, but it's not worship. And I thought, well, that's crappy. Thanks. Appreciate you inviting us here. And the reason that I was most commonly given for that is it was because it was the wrong kind of music. This music can't be worship. And trying to look into it, I'm like, so what is the idea behind this? What are we trying to get to? What is this? What is the roadblock here? The basic idea was that worship was something that was holy, and that we needed to preserve the sanctity and integrity of that worship. And these songs fall out of that category. See, because worship music is pure. Worship music is holy. Worship music is directed towards God. And this type of music doesn't fall into that category. Probably the most popular song that we'd sang as a youth worship team when we would go around was, and those of you who have been around for a while would remember the band Jars of Clay, and it was a song, Flood. I loved the lyrics. Lift me up, right? When I'm drowning, lift me up. And the kids loved it. It was great. I don't ever want to sing that song again. But that specifically was one of the songs that were like, that's not worship. Doesn't matter what the kids are doing. Doesn't matter how they feel. That's not worship. It's too loud. The words are too fast. And that's not holy and sanctified enough. Like, that's interesting. So worship music is more godly. It has a more godly tempo. I'm trying to figure out what a godly tempo is. It has a more godly rhythm. It has a more godly feel. It's been preserved and maintained. Okay, so now let's just ask the question. Does our worship music that we sing and we have been singing for the last couple hundred years have the level of purity, integrity, and sanctity and preservation that we think it does? That God somehow supernaturally protected all of that music because it was His. Now, if you go to YouTube and you look up what music should Christians listen to, you are going to be inundated with a lot of videos that won't tell you what you should be listening to. They're going to be telling you what you shouldn't be listening to because these are evil. Churches with drums, everyone goes to hell. If you have an electric guitar, Abel, sorry, you might be the assistant pastor, hell. There's no hope for you. You're gone. You are like a Christian version of Eric Clapton. You might be a nice guy, but there's no hope for you. I have heard so many legalistic views on music taught in the church. Churches with drums, churches with electric guitar, churches that use, my favorite one, my absolute favorite one. You can have drums, you can have electric guitar, but if you use reverb, that's it. You cross the line. God was fine until you use reverb because only God's voice has reverb. The problem is these people ignore or just don't know that archaeology and scripture tells us that drums and instruments of string have been involved in religious practices since for all of recorded time. All of recorded time. Whatever instruments are available, those instruments are used in the worship of God. They always have been. There's no difference. Well, but the worship today, no. Every church should be singing hymns and hymns only. Really? All hymns, modern hymns, or are we talking about some specific time period? Because you realize that Jesus didn't have the hymnal that we have today, right? Now, if you want to, here's a funny thing. If you're ever in a church and there's a hymnal, open the hymnal up and look, there's almost never a hymn 666. There's always hymn 665 and 667. I find that hilarious because no one in the church is superstitious, right? Yeah, just a little stitches. So musical historians within the church, and yes, this is a real field of study, will tell you that some of our most early hymns, even a lot of Christmas carols, did not necessarily have the purest of beginnings. They were sung in churches, sure, but they were also sung in taverns, in barrooms, on ships, sailors, a bunch of beard-up guys singing Joy to the World. People get offended about that, and a lot of musical historians, and you can find both sides of this online, will tell you, no, that didn't happen. God would never allow that to happen. Those hymn writers would never stoop to that level. It doesn't work that way. These were preserved. Their purity, their holiness still exists. There is only anecdotal evidence that they were sung in bar rooms and places like that. But what they forget to tell you is that there's only anecdotal evidence that they didn't. So there's a debate going on. And at some point in time, if you care enough, you'll figure out which side of the debate you want to be on. My side is, I don't care. I don't think God cares either. But let me give you a modern example of how stuff like this happens. Because the God would never let that happen argument is a real hard one to justify in just about anything. Because you'd be surprised what God will allow to happen. Just look at history. The idea that God would allow different things that happen over the 20th century, but he's going to preserve amazing grace and how great thou art. No one's allowed to touch those. Give me a break. But now, how many of you are familiar with the modern hymn Hallelujah, written by Leonard Cohen? Okay, now here's the original version sung by him. Now, copyright purposes, I can only play a little bit of it, but this is the original version, and you'll know immediately why it didn't necessarily get really popular. Song has been recorded thousands of times on different albums just in the last 20 years. It's a relatively new hymn. No one wanted anything to do with it for most of its early days. Do you want to know what individual, and I'm just going to say individual, made this hymn, modern hymn, it's in some hymnals today, what made this hymn popular today? If you don't know this person, let me welcome you to Shrekville. What brought this song to the spotlight of the United States was a cartoon character. Are you kidding me? It was in the soundtrack. I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. This song is really good. I wonder who wrote it. Oh, it's a Christian song. Maybe I'll use it. Really? So now, wait a second. Completely influential, world-changing, sung in churches all around the world, got its start in a Shrek movie? Really? And we're going to argue about the purity and holiness and integrity and preservation of our songs? As if somehow, just because it's Christian music, it's immune from everything else going on around it? I'm sorry, that's not the case. You'd be amazed where some songs get their start. And it's okay, Because I don't know if you realize this, Shrek's not a real person. Okay? You can be a big guy, paint yourself green, put plungers on your head. You're fine. You're just not a real person. No matter what side you want to fall on how holy or how well preserved or whether or not the wrong person recorded this or the wrong person sang this of a song, you can fall wherever you want in that argument, but history plays out very plainly that Christian music is subject to the same sinful people that everything else is. And God doesn't care about this. Doesn't care one tiny bit about this. So we know worship is not a music style. Worship is not simply what we do at the beginning of a church service. So what is it? Let's talk about what it is. So let's talk about the English version of it and then the Greek version of it. Let's see if there's any difference. Because the term in Greek is translated into English, and so the word should have some degree of similarity, right? In English, the word worship means the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration of a deity. The acts or rites that make up a formal expression of reverence for a deity, a religious ceremony or ceremonies, and they put this little tag at the end, the church was open for public worship. You notice that didn't say the church was opened and was public worship. It was open for public worship. So there's a distinction that's made there. Now in Greek, the word for worship is proskuneo. It means to bow down to worship. Now, I know it's defining itself using its own word, but basically the application is the usage was in reference to an outward gesture of an inward attitude. I love the way that sounds. It was an outward gesture of an inward attitude. It means worship begins where? In the heart. Begins inside. Two ways of saying the exact same thing. Worship is the reality of the heart displayed in the actions of our lives. That's what worship is. Neither of those definitions talk about what is allowed to be worship and what is not allowed to be worship, and the New Testament, surprisingly, is mostly silent on the issue. You have encouragement for worship and purity and living a godly life in the New Testament, but what the New Testament doesn't do, just because the Old Testament does, is spell out what is acceptable worship to God and what is not acceptable worship to God. You're not going to find it. And that brings an interesting question. So this means that worship has a lot less to do with your actions and a lot more to do with the intention of your heart behind those actions, doesn't it? Now, I was listening to a very popular preacher talk about worship specifically, and his view was that it doesn't matter what the intent of your heart is, it matters what you do and the holiness and the reverence behind it. Now, this is someone that I actually like very much. I disagree with him completely. And I don't disagree with him on personal grounds. I disagree with him on spiritual grounds and on scriptural grounds. And I'm going to show you this in just a few minutes. In our modern context, because he's talking specifically about music in the church, okay? Having the right music, okay? And so in the modern context of this, I don't think that it's a matter of the right music. I think it's in the matter of the right people doing the music that reaches them in a way that is honest and expressive between them and God. Because it's a heart issue, right? Now, today, there's a lot of songs, there's a style of music, one style of music specifically. I'll put them both under the same category, but it's rock and metal. Okay? Rock music, metal music. That's the devil's music. Doesn't matter what the words are, it's the devil's music. You can't sing like that and have it be worship. No, sorry. It's unholy. It's unsanctified. Well, let's put that to the test. Are there applications of music that are off limits? So I'm not doing metal music with an acoustic guitar. I just want to point that out. So, check this out. I left that music sitting right on the copier, didn't I? Abel's going to go grab something for me. In just a minute, I'm just going to sit here and play. No, I'm not. So I have friends who love to listen to metal music and metal worship. rock music, you know, rock stuff. You got Skillet's probably one of the most, I would say probably the most popular, you know, metal worship, that you're going to find. Oh, Ashley's already got it. Thank you very much though. Thanks. This is a song I've only sung 18,000 times. Yes, I need the music. 10,000 times, yes. So here's how I do this song, right?
Oh, my soul, worship his holy name.
Abel wishes I did this as slow.
Like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name.
I'll do verse one because they do it on the recording.
Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. Time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
That's a pretty common way that song is done, right? I like it. I even like it. There's a couple of guys who do it real bluesy. I'm a sucker for blues guitar. I would listen to that all day long. Can you metal that song? And if you do, is it worship? I don't know. Let's see. Let's see what happens. Here is a metal version, and I mean metal version of this song. Exactly what I just sang. So the new song we're doing next week. No, we ain't. Well, let me ask you something. Am I ever going to do that song that way? No. Do I even like that version of that song? No. Do I think it's silly? Oh, yeah. I would never. I don't understand metal music. I don't get it. It doesn't appeal to me. You know what? There's people who don't understand blues. They don't get it. It doesn't appeal to them. But let me ask you something. Which one is allowed to be worship and who decides? Because that's the important part. It's not whether or not one is or is not worship. Which one is allowed to be worship and who decides? I don't think we get to decide. I don't think it has anything to do with whether or not we declare something worship or not. It is not up to us to decide whether or not an offering in any way, shape, or form is acceptable to God. It is up to God to decide whether or not that is acceptable to Him, and we don't get a voice in that conversation. Every one of us are sinners, lost in this world, hopelessly depraved, hopelessly incapable of making it to heaven. How dare we judge somebody else's offering to God as worthy or unworthy, given the state of our own souls? This is not a declaration we are allowed to make. Now, are we ever going to do metal music here at church and worship? No. Yeah, maybe for the kids group. You know, hey, whatever. Go for it, Jelena. Rock it out. It's fine. I know you got an electric guitar. I think just go for it. If you want to listen to Sandy Patty or Skillet, I don't care. Or Skillet's version of Sandy Petty. I think that would be pretty funny. Look, if Shrek can do Hallelujah, okay, it doesn't matter. And Scripture shows us that it doesn't matter. Remember, it is an outward expression of an inward reality. Now, I had to laugh because the last line on this song, "Let me be singing when the evening comes." I don't know if you caught it on the other one, but it's "Let me be screaming when the evening comes." Fine, whatever, dude, I'm good. Yeah, exactly. If you want soft, gentle hymns, go ahead. If you want screamy, screamy Jesus music, I think that's great too. Listen to this. Colossians 3:16-17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You notice those are three different things. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. "Singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God." You know, no mention of melody, no mention of instruments, no mention of specific wording, no mention of anything. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs sung with gratefulness in your hearts to God. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All of it. At the beginning of our Sunday service, we sing. It's up to you to make it worship or not. I can't do that part for you. People ask me, "Do you pay attention when you're worshiping? Your eyes are closed a lot. Are you looking at the congregation? Nope. Because every now and then it's very encouraging, and every now and then it's not. It all depends on where my eyes land. Okay? When we're singing and I look out to see, or this, I have my eyes closed for a reason, folks. And here's the thing you don't understand. So does every other worship leader that ever has taken the stage. Some of the things that I love about being up here and leading worship, honestly, are your kids right here. Because they're hilarious. They're hilarious. When you see someone dancing, and they're dancing so hard, balance is gone now, you know, and they're just bang, and then they get up, but they're still lipping the lyrics of the songs. They don't understand them, but it's just great. And then they get laughing so hard, you start screaming. You know, only kids do that. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. So if you hear that noise and I'm up here and you see me smile, it's because I just watched whatever was happening and it was hilarious. But think about this. Dancing can be worship for someone with the right heart. Flag waving can be worship, which is why we allow it. Kneeling can be worship. Prayer can be worship. Bringing a meal to someone can be worship. Cleaning bathrooms can be worship. Serving coffee can be worship. All of that can be worship when it is done with a heart towards God. That is worship. Music is a tiny piece of what worship is. And for some people, it's easier than others. For some, they never actually get to the point where they understand what worship with music is because they won't allow themselves to be released to sing. Some of you I know full well that you just lip in the songs. Because you're afraid someone will hear you. I would rather be heard badly than not heard at all. You know, I've been in a lot of churches. And I've heard, there are some people who never, ever, ever, ever need a microphone. Ever. Ever. Don't give them one. Just doesn't matter. They start singing, everybody hears them, two churches down. I'm okay with that, sort of. And there's other people who will never allow a word to come out of their mouth because they don't, for a lot of people, honestly, they don't think that they're not clean enough to be in that space. Well, I got news for you, folks. Neither am I. We are all, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in or what level of Christianity you happen to have gotten to. We are all living in a broken world. We're all at I'm trying to think of how to say this. We're at the mercy of sin and darkness and difficulty and life and stress, all that stuff that goes on in our lives. We're all at the mercy of that stuff. You don't get to decide whether or not your life is going to be a bowl of peaches or a bowl of gruel. But now let me just say one quick thing before we move on. Does that mean any song will do? No. Okay, no. Quick story, then we'll move on. My sister told me she was living in Georgia at the time. She's going to a big church down there. She had a Bible study in her house, and they were doing, it was a new believer, a young girl coming to the Bible study, really excited about knowing Jesus, and they would do pre-recorded worship. They would have like a tape mix or a CD. I think it was a tape because it may have actually been that long ago. And this was this new girl's time to bring the worship. No instruction, okay, no guidance, just bring worship. Okay, great. First song, Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. I could see it if it was Spirit in the Sky, you know, I mean, there's just, and of course, the Christians, the people that were in the Bible study were mature enough to not be like, heretic, off with her head. They sang along. And then at the end, I mean, are we ever going to sing Stairway to Heaven in worship? No. For someone who's new to the faith and lacks discernment, is it possible that that piece of music might connect them to God in an emotional way? Yes. Do we chastise that person? No. What do? We disciple that person. We help them understand that as Christians, we do not promote immoral, unethical, horrible people by utilizing their music within the church. We don't do it. Doesn't matter how good the song is. We just don't do it. So she just needed some discipling in the area of discernment. It was a simple mistake, and I'd be willing to bet God chuckled. I gotta think that every now and then God hears something from us, and Jesus goes, "Did you seriously just see that?" And God's going, "That was funny." Jesus tells the woman at the well that worship in his day is about to change, and this is an important distinction. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, Jesus is sitting at the well with this woman. You can read the rest of the account here, but I want to stay focused on this. The woman said, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people," meaning the Jews, "say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming." Now listen carefully. "An hour is coming and now is." Means it was foretold and now it is here. So it's not in the future. It is here. "When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to her, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will declare all things to us." The first time Jesus declares who he really is to a woman who is also who's not living a good life. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now here's the thing we got to remember about worship during this time. They were used to worship, meaning doing the right thing in the right place at the right time, all according to a very strict legalistic code. Worship was not something you just did. Worship was pre-prescribed. When you came to the temple to make this offering, this is what's acceptable. These are the times of the day and the year that are acceptable. This is exactly how it has to be done. And if you don't do it in this exact way, that offering, that worship is not acceptable to God, period. And Jesus is saying, all of this is about to change. All of this is about to change. What used to be a series of ritualistic tasks done in blind obedience will now be an outward offering of an inward change, all accomplished by the Spirit through faith in the Messiah. Another way to say it is, in those days, the object of worship was God, but the focus was on getting the process right. Today, God is still the object of our worship, but the heart is what matters. And this is where people have an issue with this. I said, no, it's not about the heart. You still have to do this right. They're still acceptable or still unacceptable. Well, let's take a look at a couple things. When Samuel the prophet was being sent to find David, find the new king, he enters the home of Jesse, and he starts looking around at people, and he's looking at physical things, and this is what Spirit of God says. Remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're going all the way back to the beginning of Israel. It says, but Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the heart. That's great, Pastor, but those are Old Testament examples. Fine. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The question that matters is really simple. Do you know him? Does he know you? That's it. That's the only question at the end of the day that matters. Do you know who he is and what he has done? Do you know what is awaiting you when you step out of this life and into the next? Do you understand what God has saved you from, what he has rescued you to? Do we fully understand that? Because if you do, the heart is ready. The heart will understand. And the action doesn't really matter. I mean, don't go crazy, but it's not the focus. For those who fully understand who God is and what he has done, worship is the natural byproduct of that knowledge. And that worship will express itself in all kinds of different ways. From making coffee to cleaning toilets to playing guitar to singing, playing whatever. It all becomes worship. Everything we do becomes worship because we do it in gratefulness to God. But let's specifically talk about singing, because here we are. Why do we sing? Music changes things, okay? Music can change. It does such an amazing job changing the atmosphere of a room, changing the way you feel. Music can take you from being bummed out to being lifted up. It can open up your mind. It can open up your heart. Certain songs, it just does. Now, those of you who are still in your 20s and maybe early 30s, you haven't quite got to the point where you understand this yet. But you get into your 40s and 50s, there are songs that hit periods of your life. And when they come on, you go, oh, yeah, that's when I was still a sinner. Life was good. There are songs that come on, and I mean, one of my favorite songs still today, Tears for Fears. Tears for Fears, Everybody Wants to Rule the World. I love that song, mainly because of the first line. Welcome to your life. There's no turning back. I love that song. Not a Christian song. We're not doing it for worship. No, I've tried to rewrite it. It doesn't work. Everybody wants to praise the Lord. It doesn't work. But music can bring back memory. There are old worship songs. I know, because I pull them out and I play them. And some of you who have been in the church long enough, you're like, oh, I remember that song. I'm old. Yes, you are. But that's okay. It's fine. But what happens is it's not just the melody and the words. That song has activated a memory. And you remember where you were when you heard it. You remember the days when it was popular and it was done more often. It brings back memory. Worship changes situations, and it's a good thing. Now, I want to give you a really silly example of what I mean by this, okay? Because when we talk about worship in the church, we talk about the songs that we do. If you actually allow yourself to step into that at some point, and this is why I was going to do worship at the end of the service, but I thought it'd be a little arm twisty, so I decided not to do that. But if you just allow yourself, it can change everything that you receive from God during a church service. Just by engaging in worship, it's like plowing the field. It makes everything work better. And so when you look at things like Hollywood movies, they are very, very careful about the music that they put in. Because with the addition or the subtraction of the right piece of music, wrong piece of music, you could change the entire storyline. Okay? So I'm going to show you two clips. They're partial movie trailers. One of them is like monsters about to fight each other. And the other one is going to suddenly turn into monster buddies getting ready to hang out for a weekend. Same trailer. I'm going to make one simple change and you'll get it. Right? It's a good movie, by the way. So I made one change to that clip. One change. Those of you who were alive in the, 80s, you're going to appreciate this. See, the wrong music can change the situation, but the right music also changes the situation. And so one of the things we do as a worship team here, we work very, very hard to bring you scripturally balanced, doctrinally balanced, theologically balanced truth put to music to give you an opportunity to worship. See, that's all we can do. On a Sunday morning, that is all we can do. We call it a worship team, but honestly, it's because we have practiced the songs so much. We can actually be up here serving you and disconnect from everything and enjoy what we're doing as an offering to God at the same time. That's the whole point of why it takes a while for someone to work into a worship team, because they need to get to that place where they can do that. Otherwise, you're ending up here and you're not actually able to worship. You have to be able to worship and do this at the same time. But all we can do is provide you an opportunity at the beginning of the service to come forward, drop all of your week's worries, all of your week's concerns at the foot of the cross and leave them there for the next hour or so. So that we can receive from God. And that's part of what worship does. And what happens is, and I want to encourage you because I know it can be awkward for some and it's a lot more free for others, but here's the reality. If you don't step into it at some point, you'll never understand the benefit that comes from it. And so I would encourage you in the weeks to come. I'm not looking for anything. Next week, I'm not going to be like, I'm watching everybody. It's not going to be that way. But in the weeks to come and in the years to come, be asking yourself, have you allowed yourself to explore worship in this way? You know, and I worded that carefully, to explore worship in this way. Now, if that doesn't work for you, then explore worship in another way. And then while you're here, if the music isn't something that interests you, great. Pray for other people who do and ask God to connect with them so you can worship in prayer while other people are worshiping in music. It's important. Now let's wrap this up. When I get back to Acts chapter 16, that verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How do we get there? How do we get to that point? And it's just a few simple things. Paul and Silas understood that worship had nothing to do with their circumstances. It had nothing to do with whether or not they were blessed. It had nothing to do with whether or not they were warm, whether or not they were well-fed. It had nothing to do with what was going on in their life. Worship is an inward reality expressed in an outward action. And they could, even in that situation, they could rest in the truth of God found in Christ. That there is nothing this world can do that can separate them from the love of God in Christ. In that understanding, no matter what is going on in your life, you can worship. Doesn't matter what's going on. You know why Joseph could serve in the house of Potiphar, even as a slave, as his brothers betrayed him? Because it was worship. Why he could serve God in the prison? Because it was worship. He never disconnected what he was doing in his life from his relationship to his Heavenly Father. It was always done as though God had asked him to do it. Worship. Everything we do, worship. All of it. Do all things as if unto the Lord.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.